I appreciate you're here today again to worship on this beautiful Lord's Day. And if you have a Bible, if you would open it up to the book of Psalms again in chapter 89, Psalm chapter 89. We have been looking at here on our Sundays through August the covenants that God has made with man. And I've enjoyed immensely putting these messages together. I thought I had bookmarks in all the right places here, and I'm missing Psalm. Oh, here it is, Psalms 89, praise the Lord. And so as we're looking here, we're looking at the last two covenants again, the Davidic covenant and the new covenant. So there are eight covenants that God makes. They're very distinguishable in the Bible. And so, again, as we look at a covenant, in fact, God calls them that all eight of these times. We're looking again at what God's Word has done for the different dispensations in time. And so these last four that we've looked at again, or are looking at, include covenants made to the Hebrews. And so a good portion of the Word of God is written to the Hebrews. And I like this line, all of the Bible was written by Hebrews, okay? The whole Word of God. There's not a scripture again that's given that was not written by the Hebrews, by the Jews again, the New Testament. And their love for the Lord. And Paul was asked one time, what advantage then is there to being a Jew? And he says, much in every way. First off, all the ordinances of God came from them. They wrote, again, this book. And so, again, the three covenants that we looked at, first off, was the Garden of Eden. God had a covenant with man, and we know that man failed. With Adam, again, launched into a new world, and the rules for applying or occupying the earth after the fall of man was made in a covenant with Adam, and that failed miserably. In fact, it started out on the wrong foot, so that the firstborn man in this world was the first degree murderer named Cain. And so we see again that the departure. And it comes to such a place that all the thoughts and intents of man's heart are only evil continually, God said. And I will destroy man from off the face of the earth. And that ended again in the flood. It didn't end per se. Instead, the covenant itself was modified. But God destroyed all of mankind through a flood. And the Bible's pretty emphatic and pretty clear about that. And he did it because of man's heart, not because of any sinning angels. Make sure we get that nailed down. And so after that came a covenant made with Noah. And that's where man had to govern the evilness of man's heart a little bit himself. And so man governing man, whosoever sheddeth man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed. And so we saw those three covenants made. And then, again, that covenant ended when they were all of one nation. They purposed again to be like the Most High God and to build a tower that reached unto heaven. And they would be gods themselves. There's still a bunch of religions that try to make man gods themselves again. And so, again, understand the falseness, the fallacy of that. But again, that ended with Babel. The Tower of Babel was named that because God confounded the languages and scattered man all over the face of the earth in different nations. And then God said, I'm going to raise up a nation with my name on it, a nation that's just for me. And he called a man named Abraham and made a covenant with him. And the promises that he made with Abraham were certain and irrevocable. And when he said that he was going to give them the land between the river Euphrates and the land between the river... No, the land between the river, Nile River, and the Euphrates River. I'm going to give you that whole land is going to go to the Hebrews. Again, God meant what he said, and God said what he meant. And he's still going to fulfill that promise, even though, again, what Israel occupies today is just a little teeny portion of that great expanse of land. So we see the Abrahamic covenant. We looked at that. And then last week, we looked at two more covenants. And I wished I could have spent another hour and a half talking about them. Here we've used up, so much time here already this morning. I don't know how I'm going to get these next two in. But we looked at the Mosaic covenant, where God laid down the law and gave the law to the Hebrew people about how they must serve him and survive as his people up to the point where they would bring in the Messiah, the promised anointed of God. And so the Mosaic covenant, there's lots we could say about living under law, and we will a little bit here today. But then came the Palestinian covenant, as Schofield calls it. I call it the promised land covenant, because they were promised a land, and yet they only occupied a little bit of it. And then God had put some stipulations on that covenant, said, if you don't obey my laws, I'll put you out of this land. They did not obey God's law. God did put them out of the land. And we see in that promised land covenant over and over and over again that God would restore them eventually to that land. That promise is still hanging out there today. He will restore them. And so we saw a bunch of things in the for the covenant with God's chosen people. Today, here in Psalms 89, we want to begin looking at the Davidic covenant, that God's planning for an eternal kingdom on the throne of David in Zion. And that's still part, again, of the great promise that God has given for the restoration of Israel. So let's go ahead and pick that up and look at a few verses here in Psalms 89. Psalms 89, if you have a Bible and are able to stand with me as I would read from God's Word, please do. And then let's follow along in this precious psalm. I'm only going to read a portion of it that deals with David. It would probably behoove me to read this whole closing psalm, 52 verses, the closing psalm of book 3 of our Psalms. But let's go ahead and look at particularly the Davidic covenant. God made a promise to David, and we want to examine that briefly here today. Psalms 89, follow along as I would read. Bible says, if you know this verse, sing it with me. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Praise the Lord. You gotta love the first verse of Psalms 89. Verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. Whoa. Verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thine throne to all generations, Selah. Look down with me at verse 20. The Bible continues. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand upon the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.
Wow.
Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever, as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. Selah. Father, praise you. I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise that you made to David. And thank you, Father, that you're going to fulfill it just as you said.
Yep.
Here today, Father, we want to just acknowledge that we believe you. And we believe your word. We believe the details that we just read in this tremendous psalm. And we read all the promises and believe, Father, and trust you. And would say even this morning, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, we'll praise you now and thank you as we'd examine your word and hold it precious, that we could again even be astounded at your word this morning. And Father, marvel in all that you've done for us. And we'll praise you and thank you for all you're going to do, even for the nation of Israel here this morning. We love you. Thank you for this hour of worship. Pray that you'd touch it and bless it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. That was a goodly portion of scripture I just read. And I could almost say about the Davidic covenant, anyone have any questions? Okay. That covers it again. And it covers the great promise that he made. Notice again that there in the promise given in 2 Samuel, we find again the promise given to David that his kingdom would last forever, and that his family would last forever, and that his throne would last forever, and that would rule and reign over the Gentiles. It would rule and reign over all the earth. And so here's a Hebrew, David, a king, the first king after God's own heart. And he made a promise that he'd not set him aside as he set his predecessor aside, but he would again fulfill his word in David. The Davidic covenant promises the house of David and its posterity. It promises a throne and his royal authority. It promises a kingdom that is the sphere of rule that would cover the whole earth. It promises in perpetuity that it would last forever. And this fourfold covenant has but one condition. Disobedience in the Davidic family is to be visited with chastisement, but there would be no abrogation of the covenant. 2 Samuel 7:15 goes ahead and illustrates that and pounds on that. But my mercy shall not depart. 2 Samuel 7:15. My mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Isaiah 24, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws and changed the ordinances and broken the everlasting covenant. And then in chapter 53, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And so we see a great promise in the Davidic covenant. I could preach and teach on all the promises that were made and how the fulfillments of it rolled again through the ages, and how the world has been in constant attack against the Jews, against the Hebrews, against, again, if you've read the book of Esther, how there was a man there named Haman who purposed that he was going to annihilate all the Jews. And God was victorious. Even in the tail end of the Babylonian captivity, there were those that hated the possibility that Israel would go back to the promised land, and had already begun going back to the promised land. When old Haman reared up his ugly head, powered by Satan himself, and said, I'm going to wipe off every Jew off the face of the earth. He didn't say from the river to the sea, but he meant it, all right, that he was going to annihilate Israel. The Syrian Empire, the Grecian Empire, all the empires, again, raised their hand against the Jews to wipe them off the face of the earth. The Roman Empire thought they had succeeded. They killed every Jew in Jerusalem. They killed every Jew that was in the nation of Israel at that time. And they chased even the thousand of them with a whole legion of soldiers to the cliffs there in the desert, in order to wipe out the last thousand of them. So again, the Gentile nations have always had the purpose, a diabolical purpose, to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. And in 70 AD, Rome thought they had succeeded. So much so that the Roman church that came out of that said, hey, we're going to take all the promises that was made to the Jews and apply them to a Holy Roman Catholic Church, which is not holy, and it's not Catholic, universal. And so again, as we studied these things, we've seen them unfold over and over. And I want to emphasize one more time, with a high pole in its hat, that hey, God is going to fulfill the promises that he made to David. They will be fulfilled. Israel will be restored to the land. Israel will be the leader of all the Gentile nations, of all Gentiles of the earth. Will answer to the throne that's in Zion. Will answer to the Lord Jesus Christ and his people as he reigns there. So that's where we're going with this. I appreciate again that that's met with much consternation in this world. Even there's churches all over New York State meeting today who despise the Jews, who hate the Jews. The Presbyterian Church has taken sanctions. The church itself has taken sanctions against Israel to try and keep them out of their promised land. And those sanctions are still standing from the Presbyterian Church body of believers again, supposedly. And so again, we see much consternation about these promises. But listen, I just want to stand here for a minute anyway and praise the Lord that there's no consternation in this pulpit about the promises that have been made to Israel. There's no consternation in our audience that's been here for 26 Hunt for the Last October Bible Prophecy Conferences, where we have looked at the upcoming events of the future, the rapture of the church, and God's saying, okay, that's all I'm doing with the church right now. He raptures the church out, we go to heaven. And then God begins his dealings with the Gentile nations and his judgment of the Gentile nations. And there he again fulfills the prophecies that he made to Israel, the promises that he made, and they're all going to be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord, we have a big picture, we understand that. Beverly and I reading, what were we reading this week? Zechariah. Boy, if I could, this Wednesday, I hope we can cover the last couple chapters of Zechariah. If you've got your head on straight and you can picture the dispensations that man has gone through under God's rule, if you can picture these eight covenants and you understand them enough, you can read those closing four chapters of Zechariah and just have a hallelujah fit. How do I know that? Because we did it this week. Zechariah tells again a good summary of all that's going to happen and the fact that God will restore His people Israel to His chosen status. Yes. And they will, under the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling from a throne in Jerusalem in the hills of Zion, the throne of David, occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ, they will fulfill that. And so, again, let me flip through about six pages of scriptures that I could read. And let's look at one more, Luke chapter 1. Luke and chapter 1. I'm only going to get through the Davidic covenant today. And I'm only going to touch its surface. We could spend some more time here. And it would behoove us to do that in God's study of God's Word. Luke chapter 1. And again, another very serious, very pointed section of Scripture. Just two verses that I want to emphasize. Luke chapter 1. Look with me at verse 31 and 32. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and 32. Remember all that we've read about the covenant that God made with David. And then remember here that this is the announcement of the birth of a king. This is the announcement of a birth of a Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. And the Bible says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David."
And his kingdom shall have no end.
The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So again, understand this covenant is going to be fulfilled in our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that. We're going to see this covenant unfold. In fact, we're going to be there for that in a resurrected body. I've considered again, and there's no other way for a Christian to get to that point without a resurrected body. There's going to be the rapture of the church when all believers are caught up, and we become at that point the bride of Christ, and we're received up into heaven. And Jesus said, "Comfort each other with these words, for thus thou shalt be with him for all of eternity." And so there's going to be a rapture of the church, and we'll be gone, and we'll be in resurrected bodies. Those that get saved during the 7-year tribulation period of work of this world, again, of the nations that God sends, the 7 years that we've studied here, 22 times looked at that in our hunt for the last October Bible prophecy time. And again, that 7-year period, make no mistake, there's believers. In fact, the Bible says that there's a host of believers from every nation, every people. And those believers at the end, they're either going to be martyred and killed during that 7-year tribulation when Satan has rule upon this earth. Or else at the very end, they're going to be in a resurrected body. The Bible says this, they're going to be part of the first resurrection. That's part with you and I, with the church again. They're going to be part of that first resurrection. So there's studies that we've done on the resurrections to understand again the difference between the first resurrection, the second resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, the first death and the second death, that we again understand some things about that time period that cause us to rejoice that we will rule and reign with Christ. I don't know what that means, but I believe it anyway. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. And we're going to do that for 1,000 years. And so let's pause right there with that hanging into our future and look for a moment at the new covenant. The new covenant that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. I got so excited at all these things. I said, man, I couldn't think of anything to leave out of the New Covenant explanation. So if we flip through the T's in our Bible, we come to a book called Hebrews. And Hebrews and chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 is a book that tells the Hebrews that they are no longer Hebrews. But they are now Christians. They now have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no Jew, there's no Gentile in the church, in the saved body of Christ. There's no black, there's no white. There's no male, there's no female, there's no bond, there's no free. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise His holy name. And so as we read of that covenant again, notice here in Hebrews in chapter 7 and verse 19, it says this, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God." We are in a new covenant, and it is a better covenant. It is established on better, that is, unconditional promises. And so we have, again, a new covenant that we need to be students of and understand. For what the law could not do, it says in Romans, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. For sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so it is a better covenant. It is established as a better covenant. In Exodus 19:5, it says, "If you will." Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. But this new covenant that we have in Hebrews chapter 8, look with me at verse 10. Next chapter over, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." So there is a distinction in this new covenant, that we are part of that new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus established it. He put us into this new covenant relationship with Him. And we as the church are in that relationship with Him. But that promise is going to extend to the Jews. And Romans chapter 11 says that the Jews are going to be saved. God said so. And so as we see all that and rightly divide the word of truth, this is a better covenant. And it is based on, again, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness," and He is to ours. Third, that is under the Mosaic covenant, obedience sprang from fear. I was a youth pastor for 20 years, and I know we've been to many a youth rally where hell was preached hot, and young people got saved because they didn't want to go to hell. That was fear that got them saved. I'm not against that, again. If fear could make a person decide, they look off into the future and see their future, and fear, that's a good place to be, and it brings repentance towards God. But again, the Old Testament law, everything was done under fear, under the new covenant. Everything is done from a willing heart and a willing mind. In Sunday school this morning, we talked a little bit about the tithe and giving the tithe. And we don't do that by law. We do that by a willing heart, obeying the principles of God's word. And so again, notice here again, the difference in those covenants. One's a covenant of fear, and yet our new covenant is a covenant of the voluntary. A covenant that you and I say, hey, that's what I want to do. And if you got a want to that doesn't go along God's direction, you need to get that fixed, and God will fix it. And if that want to hangs around for a long time, you need to go back and examine your salvation and make sure it's a real thing. That God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Saved from bondage, saved from sin, saved from the condemnation of sin. And once we get that, again, we have a voluntary heart that serves God. The new covenant secures a personal relationship of the Lord to every believer. Romans 8 and verse 11, I think we read. The new covenant gives a complete oblivion to sin. What's that sin song we used to sing? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. And so again, our sins are gone. They're obliterated. Their song says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. That's a promise that God gave to us. And we might remember our sins, and they might plague our lives. But again, God says, I don't remember them anymore. And we have a clean slate with God in this new covenant. Complete obliteration of sin. On the Old Testament, there was a covering of the sin. An atonement was a covering of sin. In the New Testament, in this new covenant, our sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Number six, this new covenant rests on an accomplished redemption. The work has already been done. Matthew 26, 27. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, new covenant, as it were. This do in remembrance of me. Our sins are gone through this new covenant. And so those things we see. And then one last thing, again, we got to say about the new covenant. And that is, it secures the perpetuity, the future conversion, and the promised land for the blessings for Israel. And so again, those are all part of this new covenant. And there's so much stuff in there that I said, I think I'll just take all the whole month of September and cover again the new covenant and the seven messages to the churches before we step into our hunt for the last, our 27th annual hunt for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference, looking at again the Bible prophecy of what we've just talked about here in these covenants. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Help us to stand in amazement of this old book. Help us to be students of it. Touch our lives, Father, and our faith, because our faith comes by hearing, and our hearing by your words. And I pray even that we've gone over here quickly some tremendous promises that you've made to the Hebrew people, to the nation of Israel, to the family of David. Father, we trust and believe. And every word of this old book, and ask again that you'd bless us. We know again we're marching towards the end times. We're marching towards Zion, as the song says. Father, I pray again that you'd help each one of us that's gathered here today, that we could be instrumental in bringing somebody with us on our march to Zion, that we could be your witnesses, that we could give out, again, John 3, 16, 17, and 18 this week and see somebody converted, somebody born again, somebody taken out of condemnation and given everlasting life by your grace, by your word, And I'll praise you and thank you, Father, for making us missionaries, making us again witnesses of your saving grace this week. We do love you. Thank you again that we could more or less close out a summer on this weekend, and Father, begin our fall. And as we would, I pray again, Father, that you'd smile on this little church. Smile again on our efforts to exalt your name. Frail as they may be, I pray again that you touch and bless, encourage and strengthen. Give us a zeal in our work for you, and I'll praise you. Father, we love you. Thank you that we could worship this morning. Hear each prayer, meet each need. Touch, Father, as we would again exalt your name. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and we'll dismiss. The same way we started, I hope a little different, praise the Lord, but in the same vein that we started. Christ for me. Let's sing it together. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Lord bless you for serving today. Let's go to our weekend. Remember, if you can be at a picnic tonight, out at the arcade, we'd have some good fellowship. Yes. No, I don't know. We're coming probably from Horseheads tonight.